Father God, we give you praise and thanks for the privilege of being together to worship you together in the same way that we've been worshiping you individually all week, Lord God. And I pray that you would bring life to the words that I'm about to speak, that only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. And I pray it in the wonderful name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Someone said one time that when hard times come, we have two choices. When hard times come, we have two choices. We can be victims or we can be students. We can be victims or we can be students. And here's what I think that they're talking about is a victim says, why did this happen to me? Whereas the student says, what can I learn from this? The victim complains about being treated unfairly. The student thanks God that he is not being treated as he really deserves. The victim tries to get even with those who have hurt him or her. Students look for ways to serve others in the midst of problems. The victim believes that the game of life is stacked against them. The student believes that God is at work even in the worst situations. So think about that. As you encounter the various things in life that all of us encounter on a regular basis, the difficult times, the hard times, the problems, the obstacles, are you a victim, or you make the choice to be a victim, or do you make the choice to be a student? In Matthew chapter 3, there's the story, the account of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And this is kind of a sign up to the people that Jesus is surrendering his life to his Father, to God in heaven. He's surrendering his life to him. He's submitting to him. It's like a new start for him, or a restart, whatever you want to call it, for his life and for his ministry. And some of you may remember what happens right after that. Right after that, Jesus is led by God, by the Holy Spirit, into the desert to be tested. And it's like this new step of faith that he has taken in his life and in his ministry, a visible sign of being surrendered to God. He's now being tested in the desert, in the wilderness. And it's like he's being asked, will you serve the Father? Will you serve yourself, or will you serve Satan? Testing in our lives is not a bad thing. It reveals things about us. It reveals, do we really believe the truth that we say that we believe? And we could learn, this is the good news, is that testing isn't always bad. But the other good news is that we can learn from that whether we pass or whether we fail the test. We learn if our truth is in our life, is in our heart and in our life, do we really live it, or is it just in our head that I can recite things that I believe, but nobody will ever actually see that lived out in my life? It reveals who we are. You see, I don't think that obstacles, that testing creates who we are. I think it more reveals who we are. We learn in a test if we're really committed to living the truth regardless of the cost. Friends, we know in Canada right now there is a cost to living truth, don't we? And what we're seeing all around us is people that when they are questioned, when they are challenged, they back away. They back away from the truth of God's word. And so testing reveals, am I willing to pay the cost to live what I believe? We learn if we can trust the truth. What we believe is the truth, can we really trust that it is the truth? And it's testing that will reveal that to us. And regardless of our circumstances, testing builds truth into our life. And guess what? We can actually grow in our faith through those things. So last week, we saw that this man, Abraham, took not a step of faith. He took this huge leap of faith, and he left all that he had ever known behind him. And he went to a land that God had promised. But God didn't even tell him where the land was yet. He just said, go, and I will show you the way. And so he goes to that land, and there's a famine there. So as Michael read earlier, that he decides that if there's a famine here, I'm going to go to Egypt. When he went to Egypt, and even before, he had faced this test of faith. And friends, as believers, there's something that we have to understand. We have to understand that every new step of faith may be tested. Every new step of faith that we take may be tested. And that's what happened to Abraham now. Last week, we saw the step of faith. Today, we see the test of that step of faith. We're going to see how he handled the test. We're going to see what he learned. And so the first thing that we see in verses 10 to 13 is that there is a test of faith. And we see that Abraham didn't actually handle this test all that well. This man of faith that we've just learned about last week and we saw in the first part of chapter 12, this man that we sit in awe of, that leaves all that he knows, as I said, goes to somewhere where he doesn't, not just know the land, he doesn't know where the land is, and this great man of faith fails his first test of faith. Now, it was not wrong for Abraham to be concerned about the famine that they were experiencing in the land. It was not wrong of him to be concerned about how does he feed his family in a time like that. But here's where he blew the test. He was wrong in thinking that God didn't care about his needs. God called him to live in this place that he knew, but he didn't believe that God could meet his needs in that place. And God had called them to live in Canaan, not to live in Egypt. But Abraham goes to Egypt anyway. He doesn't trust God to provide for him there. And so he goes to this place. And it's not necessarily, it says that he went to sojourn there. He just went there for a period of time to get the food. But like many of us, Abraham found it easier to trust God for his far-off promises, but not so much for today's needs. And I don't know about you, but I find myself sometimes, I trust God for my eternity. I know that through Christ, I will spend eternal life with God. But I'm not sure he can meet this need that I have today, or at least that's how I act. And that's what Abraham was. Okay, God, I know you're going to give me a great nation. You're going to make me a great nation. But I don't trust that you're going to give us food. And so this famine became a test for Abraham. And how does he handle the test? Well, he makes the mistake, again, that many of us do, of trying to solve that problem in his own wisdom and his own resources rather than by seeking and trusting God. And maybe you've experienced this, I have, that oftentimes one wrong step leads what? To another wrong step. Because you see, when we don't move in faith, we move in fear. If we don't move in faith, we move in fear. Those are the two options that we have. And so in verses 11 to 13, we see that he's moved in fear from Canaan to Egypt, and now we see that another failure is that he doesn't believe that God will protect him and his wife. And he looks at her and he says, man, you are a babe. That's the Hebrew. Man, you are a babe. And I know what's going to happen. The Egyptians are going to look at you and say, wow. And they're going to kill me and take you as their wife. So he makes another wrong decision. And he says, I'll tell you what, Sarah. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to lie and to tell the Egyptians, not that you're my wife, but that you're my sister. And so rather than trusting in God's protective hand, instead he trusts in his own schemes and he trusts in his own deceptions to protect him rather than the God that he had not long before responded to with so much faith. And the lesson here is this, is that, at least one of the lessons, is that if I want to do something wrong, I can usually find a supposedly good reason to do that. I can usually find some reason created in my own mind that I can do this and it's okay. See, here's what Abraham could have done. He could have said, you know what, God promised me children, and I don't have children. And so I know that I'm protected. I know that I'm protected from the famine. I know I'm protected from the Egyptians because I don't have kids yet. And God is faithful to his promises. I know I'm going to have children. So I don't need to fear because God's promises are always true. But instead of saying that to himself, Abraham says, I've got to protect myself, and I've got to protect Sarah, so I'll get her to lie. I need to protect myself from the Egyptians. I need to do it on my own. And he totally ignored the promises that God had made to him. And instead, he goes in this total other direction. And so the first test of his faith that we have in the scriptures, Abraham fails miserably. And so we move from the testing of the faith, and we see the failure of his faith. So he's already failed it in the first verses. He's failed it in leaving Canaan. He's failed it in asking Sarah to lie for him, and then he fails it yet again. Can you imagine this? Think about this for a moment. Here is the great man of faith that is considered the founder of three religions, of Judaism, of Christianity, and Islam. They all consider him their founder. This great person of faith, one of the great leaders in the history of Israel. And he asks his wife to lie for him. That is bad enough. But then as we continue on, this is even worse. He doesn't just ask Sarah to lie. He actually allows her to be taken into Pharaoh's home. He actually allows her, even when she's taken into Pharaoh's house to become part of his harem, he doesn't say, wait, don't do that, please. I lied to you. She's actually my wife. He actually allows her to go, to become a part of Pharaoh's harem and eventually become his wife. Again, we've seen that God promised to make this great nation through him. He had no descendants yet, so again, it meant that God would have to protect him from the Egyptians and to keep him alive. You see, it was Abraham's job through God to protect his wife. But what we see in verse 16 is that he trades her. He trades his wife for livestock. He trades his wife for servants. And thankfully, she never, ever actually becomes a part of Pharaoh's, never becomes Pharaoh's wife. But not because Abraham fessed up and came to Pharaoh's home and said, I've got to be honest with you. I know she's in your harem now. She's not your wife. Please don't take her as your wife because she's my wife. She doesn't become his wife, not because Abraham intervened, but because God intervened. And we don't know how. It doesn't tell us. But again, Abraham acts in fear rather than in faith. But even in this, even in failing the test, Abraham learned something about God. He learned, and I'm sure that many of us have learned the same thing, he learned that God is bigger than any person. God is bigger than any circumstance. Now, he learned it after he failed the test, but the point is that he learned it. That God could turn and did turn the heart of Pharaoh. And he put the fear of God into Pharaoh's heart. And so Abraham learned that God is always in control. God always wins. God plagued Pharaoh's house. He realized that the God in heaven was not pleased with what he was doing. Pinpointed the problem. Pharaoh pinpointed the problem that it was Abraham's wife. And through Pharaoh, God sends Abraham out of Egypt, not just with wealth, but Pharaoh even protects him as he's leaving Egypt. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easy for me to be hard on people in the scriptures and to say, Abraham, what are you thinking? You just leave your land for somewhere you didn't even know, and now you're doing this. But I've learned in my own life that it is all too easy for me, and I know this probably never happens to you, but it's far too easy for me to trust God with our eternity and what I think are spiritual things. So I trust him for my time in the word and prayer because those are spiritual things. But other things, I tend to operate sometimes more out of fear than faith. For example, some of us don't tithe. We don't give our income to God. Why? Because we don't really believe that God will help meet our finances. Again, we trust that we're going to spend eternity with him, but he's not going to be able to help us pay the bills and to retire someday. So we don't tithe, we don't give to God because we're afraid that he won't actually come through in the end. We make our own plans for our life, because we think that somehow our plans are better than God's plans. I mean, who knows me better than me? And so I'll make my own plans because God doesn't know me as well. We don't forgive. We don't release bitterness because we think that person doesn't really deserve my forgiveness. Or maybe if I do give up my bitterness and my forgiveness, that they will actually take advantage of me. They'll hurt me again. And so we hang on to all of that. And beloved, God reminds us that he's already given us all of his best in Jesus. And if he's given us all of his best in his son, how would he withhold from us anything else that we need? If he's given us all in Christ, what else would he withhold from us? Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with that graciously give us all things? Did you hear those last two words in that verse? that he will graciously give us quite a bit. He'll graciously give us quite a lot. He'll graciously give us almost everything. God, we can rest in this, that God will graciously give us all things. Yes, our faith is going to be tested, but God will graciously give us all things. And then we see that God, not only is there going to be our faith is going to be tested, but we also see, and this is the good news of the tests, as I mentioned earlier, is that we can actually grow. There's a growth of faith that happens through these. And so we read in, as we move on in Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, that says, "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord." The good news is that even when we fail the tests, we're not failures. Even when we fail the test, it does not mean that God is done with us. See, an army can lose some battles and yet still win the war. And God has blessed Abram with all of these material blessings, which in that culture was a sign of great spiritual blessings. And the great spiritual blessings that Abram and his descendants would receive down the road. Now, it doesn't mean that if God strips us of our wealth, that he's done with us. You think of Job, and he was stripped of everything, his children, his material things. And yet God was with him through all of that. And so even in failure, there was a growing and a learning experience for Abram. I've been thinking a lot about this week, and maybe you've thought about this too. But as I was preparing the message, I asked myself this: what great spiritual or life lessons have I learned that did not come through testing? And you know what? I could hardly think of, I don't know if I thought of any, to be honest. It was through the brain and skull surgery of our youngest daughter that I learned that God is always there. That God is God. We can trust him. He didn't respond the way I wanted him to, the way that I thought he would. I thought she'd be healed without surgery. But you know what I learned? God still worked. And so I can trust him, even if he doesn't respond in the way I thought he should. Going through an incredibly, incredibly painful church experience, more than I ever thought I would ever go through. And I learned God sustained me in the midst of that. My wife being diagnosed with MS. It's through these types of things that I've learned. Now, maybe you're different. Maybe you learn through the great times. And that's wonderful. But as I thought this week, I thought of example after example after example of how I grew through the difficult times. So Abraham returns to Bethel, which means house of God. And it was here that he began his spiritual journey. It says that he had camped there before, his journey of faith, where God had appeared to him and tested him. But he abandoned his faith in that time. But we know, but now, after this failure, he returns to the place where he last remembers being with God. The place where he last remembers God coming and reassuring him in his faith. It was this act of faith for him to return to where he knew he should be for God. And so in verse 4, he builds an altar and he worshiped God. He could have allowed his shame, his guilt over failing the test, to turn away from God, to hide from God. He could have allowed Satan to tell him that God didn't want anything to do with him. Great man of faith, such a great man of faith you are. A little bit of hunger, a little bit of fear, and you turn away from me. Satan is able to defeat so many people in times of failure. In times when they failed the test, and Satan comes along and whispers in their ear and says, "What a loser you are." So when I went through this difficult church experience that I just mentioned, I made a decision. I am leaving ministry. I never want to pastor ever, ever again. I'm a loser. I killed this church. And I don't ever want to be a pastor again. And Satan kept whispering in my ear. I became utterly, completely controlled by fear, what I called fear-driven. And I allowed Satan to do that for a long time. I was giving up on God's call in my life because of the fear and the failure that I was experiencing. And I finally came to understand this, something that we all have to understand. God wants us to learn from failure. God wants us to learn from failure, not turn our back, not walk away, not decide God can never, ever use me again, but to say, God, what can I learn from this? And learn it and talk to God about it and ask for forgiveness and move forward, not stay in neutral, not go backward, but move forward. Come back to God. Restart your walk with him. So as we think of this portion of scripture that we looked at this morning, what are some faith lessons that we learn? First of all, we learn that a test of faith will often follow a step of faith. A test of faith will often follow a step of faith. And it's important for us to understand that and to know sometimes when you've done something, stepped out for God, and you begin to experience that, to say, no, this is just a test. And in God's power, I can persevere through it. We learn that if we fail the test, we can still learn from it. As Abraham and Sarah did, and they went back to Bethel and built the altar and worshiped God. And a failed test, please, 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 beloved, understand this. A failed test should not cause us to give up on our faith journey. A failed test should not cause us to give up on God and give up on our walk with God. We continue to serve him in the times when we pass the test and in the times where we learn from our failures. Father God, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for what we learned from this all-too-human giant of the faith. And Father, help us to understand. Help us to understand the tests that we will face as we step out in faith. Help us to persevere. And in those times that will inevitably come when we fail in those tests, that we will simply go back to you and worship you and move forward. We continue to praise you in Christ's name. Amen.